Folks, I hope that that's your heart. Your response to Lord's call for laborers is that here I am, and I will go, Lord, if you will lead me. And lead you, dear person, he will. So we need to always be ready to answer whatever God would ask of us. So thank you, Kara, for seeing that for us this morning. If you open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And this morning we come to a very sensitive topic in the Word of God, the matter of divorce and remarriage. And this is, for me, one of those days when being a series preacher is kind of a two-edged sword. It's a good thing, because this is a topic, this is a subject that people need to understand. And if we hadn't come to this point in our series in Mark, I'm not sure when, at whatever point, I'd have felt comfortable selecting this myself as a topic for study. And it's a good thing because I can say with absolute certainty that I am not preaching this with anyone in my sights or because in the back of my mind I have concerns for someone's marriage situation. What we are doing is addressing this passage because in the providence of God, He's brought us to it in our study through the Gospel of Mark. And that's plain and simple why we are here this morning. That said, part of me wishes I wasn't a series preacher because then I could avoid addressing things like this that, frankly, will make some of you probably a bit uncomfortable, hit dangerously close to home. You know, and these are texts, and the application of them are challenging, and they are, well, in Christian circles, even controversial. And some of you may have some different views on this than what I understand the Word of God to say. But my desire this morning is just simply to proclaim God's truth as clearly as I know, as honestly as I know, and encourage you to consider it. And I know that there will be some here under the sound of my voice this morning, folks who have divorce in their past. There may be some here this morning who have divorce and remarriage in their past. There may be some this morning who are struggling in your marriage. I know there are some this morning who are approaching marriage. And there is much truth and helpfulness if we will take God at His word. And if we will, by God's grace, heed what He says. I've been studying for this message for quite a while now, several months actually, because I just determined that I needed to be resolutely certain what I understood the Word of God to say before I would attempt to proclaim that to you. And I kind of was chuckling last night. We had a wonderful sweetheart banquet last evening. 24 couples, I think, were there, and just a great setting, great fellowship, great food. And along the way, there was a little version of the newlywed game that was incorporated in the evening. And I was profoundly grateful that God graciously allowed my wife and I not to be contestants, but spectators. You don't know how profoundly grateful I was. And the compassion that I had for those who gamely and cheerfully participated. But one of the questions, it may even have been the first question, was for the wives, what will your husband say was the book he most recently read? And I kind of chuckled at that, and I leaned over to my wife and said, you know, if we had been playing, you would have had to say it was the book entitled Jesus and Divorce. So there we would have been at a sweetheart banquet, and the book the pastor is reading is about divorce. But I have covered a lot of ground in recent weeks and really approached it and said, Lord, you know, I don't want to go into this study for my own edification thinking I have it figured out. I need to be open to allow you to direct my thoughts from your word. And I need to be willing to reconsider things that I have perhaps thought I was certain of, thought I was clear on, and that's the way I approached it. And folks, that's what I am asking you to do this morning. And frankly, as it turns out, next Lord's Day morning, because we don't want to be here at 1:30 today, but we will address this in a couple of parts. And I'm asking you to listen carefully and to listen thoughtfully and to be like the Bereans who searched the Scripture to see if the things that they heard were so. I want you to just take the Word of God for what it says, and you think about it, and you meditate on it, and you ask God to bring you to a point of being convinced of what God does say on this, wherever that leads you, wherever the Word of God directs you, whatever conclusions, be they pleasant or painful, that may cause you to lead. So don't just take me at my word. You ask God to direct, but do take the Word of God at God's word. And don't miss out on that. And somehow or other, I just lost page 2 here. There it is. All right. So I've entitled the message this morning, Jesus Answers the Question of Divorce. And folks, that's what I hope we'll do today. Allow Jesus to answer for us the question of divorce and in some measure also the question of remarriage. So let's read here these first 12 verses in Mark chapter 10. Told that Jesus arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. Verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him, and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Our Father, we are thankful for the truth of the Bible. We're thankful, Father, that you are not fearful to address things that may cause us some unease. Because, Father, you give grace. You undertake. And that which you give us in your word, that which you desire that we would take to heart and apply in our lives, you do so for our good and for your glory. So, Father, as we consider this subject, this matter of divorce this morning, Lord, use it for our good and for your glory. I pray, Father, that you would guide my words and my thoughts this morning, that I would speak in exact measure that which your word teaches. Father, I pray that your Spirit would take your word and illumine it to the hearts of these thy people, would open eyes to the truth. Father, would you give each of us a heart, a willingness, a readiness to listen, to receive, to understand, to obey. Lord, use this profitably, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So begin here in verse 1. We see the setting for Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees that comes then beginning in the next verse. Verse 1 says, Jesus arose from thence, and he cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, as was his custom, as was his manner, he taught them again. So this is a point now where Jesus has completed his itinerant ministry, his teaching ministry in Galilee. And we've talked about that. We've worked through that. And now he's on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, later in verse 32, we read that expressly, that he's headed for Jerusalem. And he's headed for Jerusalem where he is going to be persecuted, where he is going to be crucified, where he is going to give his life. And so now he is intent upon teaching his disciples. And as they travel, the Bible tells us here in verse 1 that they come to the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. So they are over on the east side of the Jordan River. Might call it the Transjordan region. Sometimes it's called Perea. And it's important for us to note that this region of Perea that Jesus and the disciples are in is ruled. It's under the rule of Herod Antipas. And that may be at least in part the reason why the Pharisees present a question on divorce to Jesus. They do so as a trap. Because you remember back in chapter 6 how Herod had ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. You know, and the background of that was Herod had married his brother's wife. His brother's wife, Herodias. And John had told him this. He said this in Mark 6:18. It's not lawful. It's not in accordance with the law of God for you to have your brother's wife. And Herod's wife, Herodias, even more so than Herod, she was just incensed that John would confront that reality so boldly and so brazenly, and eventually she manipulated her husband into having John beheaded. So one of the reasons that the Pharisees may have asked this question in this particular setting was hoping that maybe Jesus would say something that would be an affront to Herod and to Herodias, and maybe Herod would deal with Jesus as he had with John. And so the Pharisees ask this question. Notice verse 2. Is it lawful? Okay, is it in accordance with the law, with the Old Testament law, for a man to put away his wife? Unless we have any doubt about what they're after, right? It's not that they are genuinely curious. It's not that they are uncertain in their conclusions and want the insightful teaching of Jesus. Their purpose is to tempt him or to test him, or I might suggest to trap him. They're trying to put him on the spot. Now, one reason they may have done so, as I mentioned, is a setup in the context of how Herod might react. But this issue of divorce and remarriage was more than a political one, if you will. It was an extremely controversial subject among the Jewish rabbis. Of course, Jesus would have known that. All the Jews there listening to his teaching would have known that too. And the Pharisees at least would have reasoned that whatever answer Jesus might have given, that would surely displease some, and they were all about corrupting his favorable influence with the people and undermining his teaching. So, you know, I'm not sure what all was going through their wicked minds, but the fact is we know from the text that they were trying to trap him, they were trying to test him, they were trying to put him in a catch-22, they were trying to get him to alienate someone about something. That's why they were asking this question. And all the way back in Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, we read this. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So that was their agenda. And so they kept asking him these loaded questions. And I marvel at how, you know, they're never loaded when it comes to the Lord. He just gives a straightforward, authoritative, amazing answer and silences his critics. But they ask him this question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Now, in this matter of the Jewish community, there were two particular schools of thought regarding what allowances the Old Testament gave for a divorce. And so what they're asking is, okay, Jesus, what's your view on this particular matter? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Now, the Greek word that's translated put away is commonly used in reference to what we would refer to as divorce. It means literally to send this person away, to dismiss, to depart from her. Let me have you turn to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. As you're turning there, let me note that this is the only passage in the Old Testament law that actually gives any sort of regulation in regards to the matter of divorce. Now, there are a number of other passages in the law that presuppose divorce, that talk about something with regards to a person who has been put away, a person who has been divorced. But this is the only one that actually talks about it at all in all of the Old Testament. So when the rabbinic schools, when the groups of rabbis and students would gather together to debate this matter, to write about it, to talk about it, this was the text that they had to grapple with. This is the text that they had to draw upon because it's the only one in all of the law that gives any sort of description about this matter of divorce. And they viewed it as giving grounds for divorce. Okay? And let me just say, the point of the passage isn't that, though that's how the Pharisees took it, because it's the closest thing they had to something that talked about the grounds for divorce. And it's how we might read it if we aren't careful. But let's read the first four verses in Deuteronomy 24. Law says this: when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now what the Pharisees were doing was focusing on the first two verses. So they viewed the point of these verses to be this: man, if you're married and you find some uncleanness in your wife, you can divorce her, and she can go out and marry someone else. And so their debate was over what the law intended by that expression, some uncleanness. That's what they wanted to talk about, okay? If this woman loses favor in his sight because he's found some uncleanness in her, what does the law provide? They were looking for what's the allowance? What grounds? What excuse can we have? They wouldn't say it that way. They'd say it much more piously. But what excuse can we have to institute divorce? What constitutes some uncleanness? So they viewed the point of these verses along those lines. And in a minute, I'm going to elaborate on what those two schools of thought were. But first, let me point out what these verses 1 through 4, are really about. Okay? And as we often see in the book of Deuteronomy, what we're looking at in verses 1 through 4 is case law. The first three verses, not just the first one, not just part of the first one, but the first three verses present the situation. They present the case. And it's actually verse 4. It's not the last half of verse 1 and then verse 2, but it's verse 4 that gives the ruling. So here is what this passage is saying. And let me just word it a little bit differently so we get the flavor. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and so he writes her a bill of divorcement, and he gives it in her hand, and he sends her out of her house. And when she's departed out of her house, she goes and becomes another man's wife. And if that later husband, the second husband, hates her, and he writes her a bill of divorcement and gives it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or alternatively, if the second husband dies, which took her to be his wife. Okay, so that's the scenario. That's the case. That's what this is saying. It's saying, okay, here's the situation. If these things happen, and now we come to the regulation, to the rule, to the conclusion in verse 4. So we might say this: then, okay, given these things, when this series of events, if this were the case, then here's what would happen. Her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now you say, but pastor, the words read, if he finds some uncleanness, then he can divorce her. You know, what the Hebrew text does is it lays out, without all the little transitional and particles for us, it just lays out the key elements. And we have to look at the context and say, what is the point? And the context clearly draws our attention to verse 4. That's the conclusion. That's the point of this thing. Those other things, and I would suggest that because it says, well, the second husband divorces her, or alternatively, the second husband dies. He's laying out a scenario, and the point of this teaching in the law is that if a man divorces his wife and she remarries, he can never remarry her again. Because that would be an abomination in the sight of God. That would be a contaminating effect even upon the nation, upon the land which God had given them. Okay, so that's the emphatic conclusion of the case. The first husband may not take her again to be his wife. That's an abomination. That brings sin to the land. But as I said, since this is really the Old Testament, the only Old Testament provision that gives any discussion of divorce, it became for the Pharisees the defining passage regarding grounds for divorce. And in fact, even in contemporary discussion, it becomes somewhat of a passage of consideration about grounds of divorce. But let me suggest to you, that's not really the point of this law. Now, the followers of a rabbi named Hillel, they were very, shall we say, broad-minded in their interpretation of some uncleanness. They said, in essence, that a man could divorce his wife for almost anything. And we see this reflected in the wording Matthew records for the question. Okay, in Matthew chapter 19, there's a parallel passage. And in verse 3 of Matthew 19, Matthew words the Pharisees' question this way: is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Or we might translate that, for any reason. And folks, any reason to them really meant any reason. And you can read about these things in the commentaries of the rabbis about the law. They said any reason perhaps could include the burning of food, a wife walking around with her hair down, or speaking to other men on the street, or perhaps speaking disrespectfully of her husband's parents in her husband's presence. Okay? Now, I'm not advocating that anybody ought to speak disrespectfully of their mother-in-law. But imagine that, ladies, if you said something unkind or complaining about your mother-in-law and your husband would say, that's it, that's uncleanness, you're gone. That was one of the positions that they would take. And then there was a Rabbi Akiba who was of the Hillel school. Well, he went even further. He believed the phrase in verse 1 about a wife's finding no favor in her husband's eyes meant that a man could divorce his wife if he found another woman whom he thought more beautiful than his wife. Imagine that. And that's what this guy is defending on the basis of Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2. So that was the Hillel school. They were the liberal theologians of their day. But then there was the other school, the school of Rabbi Shammai. And he was more strict in his interpretation of some uncleanness. He believed it could refer to some premarital sin or perhaps something indecent in the realm of sexual conduct carried forth by the wife. Now let me say regarding this that neither Shammai nor Hillel nor Akiba nor any rabbi believed that Moses meant adultery when he said some uncleanness. And that's because the law of Moses was clear that adultery was to be punished by stoning. And it's interesting that in the Jewish understanding, a man was only guilty of adultery if he had relations with another man's wife. He could carry on with other women as long as they weren't married. It wasn't adultery. So polygamy and concubines weren't looked at by these Jewish people so often as matters of adultery. It was a sad situation. It was a twisted up situation. It was a manifestation of the hardness of people's hearts, how they viewed these things. But that's how they viewed them, in a very legal way of how can we have cause for divorce. So it wasn't adultery because that would be stoning. But in any event, they knew that there was some provision, some uncleanness there, and that's what they sought to define. And in point of fact, by the time we come to the time of our Lord, under Roman law, the Jews were not able to carry out stoning, execution for adultery. So what had happened essentially in practice was that in the Jewish culture of that day, an adulterous wife was compelled to be divorced. The Jews felt like the husband had no choice but to divorce. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. But that's where Joseph, right, the earthly father of our Lord Jesus, being a just man, a righteous man, a man who lived in accordance with the Jewish understanding of the law, felt compelled to have to put his wife Mary away when he found out that she was with child. Now, he was compassionate and kind and wanted to do it privately, but he felt he had to do that because that was their understanding. Clearly, there must have been adultery. At least that's what Joseph would have thought initially. And that would compel that there would have to be a divorce. So that was the backdrop and the thinking that prompts the Pharisees to say, well, Jesus, where do you land? Like Shammai? Like Hillel? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So let's move to the answer that Jesus gave. Verses 3 and 4. It says, and he answered and said unto them, okay? And he answers them with a question, as he so often did. He says, well, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Okay, so here's what happens. They say, can a man divorce his wife? Jesus says, what does it say in the law? What did Moses command you? What does it say in the law? Their answer is this. The law says, and they're thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, the law says you can write her a certificate of divorce and send her away. Now Jesus gives his clear and authoritative response to their thinking. And by the way, isn't their thinking the same kind of thinking we hear today? Okay? Their thinking was, well, certainly it's assumed that you can divorce. The question is, under what grounds can you do so? And that's a thought process that's virtually universal in our culture. And sadly, it's far too prevalent amongst believing people. And that thought is, if you have cause, whatever, however you might understand that to be, if you have cause, it's okay to divorce. Okay, so let's again. They say, can a man divorce his wife? Jesus says, what does the law say? They say, well, the law says that he can divorce her with cause. And Jesus answers this in verse 5. He says, for the hardness of your heart, Moses wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay, now, we'll talk about this a bit, but let me ask you. What was Jesus' answer to the basic question, can a man divorce his wife? He said to them, what does the law say? They said, well, the law says you can. And Jesus said, no, you can't. He says, the law only said that because of the hardness of your hearts. That was never God's intention. Okay, and I'm going to come back to this again and again because I want you to be convinced from the Scripture that Jesus' answer was no. Okay? It wasn't, well, that depends. Now, you may be saying, Pastor, what about the exception clause? Okay, we'll talk about that. We're not even there yet. Right? If you were to go over to Matthew, we're not even to the point of debating the exception clause yet. Okay, now, the Pharisees want to know about that too. Okay, but. We right now, we're just taking what this says, okay? So they come, they say, can a man divorce his wife? What does the law say? The law says he can. Jesus says, no, that was only a provision because of the hardness of your heart. That was never God's intention. From the very beginning, God's intention was one man, one woman for life. That was what God intends. That's what Jesus stands on. That's the answer that he gives to them. Let me have you turn over to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, we'll start in verse 3. That exception clause that we will in due course talk about, that in no way undoes what we have talked about so far or will talk about today, you can find that in Matthew 5. You can find it here in Matthew chapter 19. Okay, but let's see what we find before we get to the so-called exception clause. Okay, Matthew 19, verse 3. It says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Or for any cause? The word in Greek translated, every can also be any, can also be all, okay? So can he put away his wife for any, for all, for every cause? And Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And you see there right after that, a period. Okay? That's Jesus' answer. They come to him, the way Matthew records it, the sequence they record it, and the Pharisees say, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? And Jesus answers them and says, from the beginning till now, from the beginning, God made them male and female. And here's what God said. God said, let a man leave his father and mother. Let him cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And then he gives this command, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man separate. Let not man divide. That is Jesus' answer. And if we just stop, that's his answer. Now, again, you might be saying, well, what about the exception clause? We need to keep reading, okay? And the Pharisees wanted to keep reading too, okay? They didn't like what they had heard so far because the answer they heard was, no, you can't. That's the answer that they had heard. And they did not like that. So then they continued. They say this, well, why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Jesus says unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, do you see the word command there in their question? Okay, that's a military term, meaning that it has the idea of giving an order. So the Pharisees justify their thinking, their disposition towards allowing divorce by saying, well, Moses gave clear orders that we can pursue divorce. And Jesus responds that Moses commanded no such thing. He permitted the recognition of divorce. He suffered you to divorce. Why? Because of the hardness of your hearts. As we look at the Deuteronomy 24 passage, we see clearly that the granting of divorce certificates was permitted to protect the wife from being discarded. You know, like a piece of useless furniture, as it were, at her husband's whim. And frankly, that's the way that many of these men treated their wives. Back in those Old Testament days, a woman put out of her home would leave her in that culture defenseless and destitute and a social outcast, probably even viewed almost as a harlot. And so the divorce certificate served at least a couple of purposes. It was intended to cause the husband to at least take the matter more seriously and not just cast her out in a fit of rage. He had to go through certain steps to just pause and do this in some sort of a proper way. And it allowed the woman to marry another without being charged with adultery by the former husband and then subject to potentially stoning. He could kick her out, and what cause could she have to say that, you know, my husband threw me out? And so the reason for this writing of divorcement was for the protection of those dear ladies whose husbands were treating them almost more like property than a person, and certainly not like a spouse as God had intended in the beginning. And the husband's also caused to think about it a little bit more, because if he wants to just kind of dismiss his wife as a power play, as it were, he's reminded there in Deuteronomy 24 that, and you know what, if she goes out, you kick her out, she marries another, it is, yea, all the more abominable for you to marry her once again. So that was the point of Deuteronomy 24. And Jesus said, you know, that provision wasn't something that Moses commanded or ordered. It wasn't something that God desired. It was there for the protection of vulnerable women because of a hard-hearted culture. Well, I suppose we could understand hard-hearted to be a reference to those individuals who divorced their wives. I think Jesus' indictment was against a hard-hearted people who were unwilling to live in accordance with God's instruction. They wanted divorce even if they didn't practice it personally, but they wanted the option available. And folks, we live in a similarly hard-hearted culture today. Okay, the ancient Jews, modern Americans, as a culture, were not willing to accept the law of God. It's interesting. Let's go back to our text in Mark 10. Okay, when Jesus asked the Pharisees in verse 3, what did Moses command you? Okay, and that word command there is the same word we saw in Matthew 19. When Jesus said, what did Moses command you? I don't think he had Deuteronomy 24 in mind. Okay, Matthew made it clear that Jesus didn't view Deuteronomy 24 as a command. It was an allowance. It was something that that God made provision because of hard-heartedness. But, you know, let me suggest to you this, that Moses, which is a term used to refer to the law, refer to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that includes not just Deuteronomy, but it includes Genesis. And it includes Genesis chapter 2. And it includes Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, where God did give a command. And here's the command. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the command that I think Jesus had in mind when he said, what did Moses command you? Because Matthew shows us that what Jesus was thinking is, the answer to your question, is divorce allowed? Jesus' answer was, that was never God's intention. No, it's not allowed. God's plan from the very beginning, he commanded you, cleave unto your wife. Don't leave her. Don't abandon her. Unless there be any doubt, he adds his own additional command. What therefore God hath joined together, right? Marriages are not made by the will of people. Marriage is ordained under the mighty hand of God. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, divide, separate, put away. So let me ask you again. What's Jesus' answer regarding can a man divorce his wife? Could show a hand? No, he won't do show hands. The answer, in my opinion, folks, in my understanding of what the Bible teaches, is that Jesus' answer was no. He can't. Don't look for a cause. There isn't one. He is not to divorce his wife. So verse 10 says, in the house his disciples asked him again of the same manner. Okay? As we've seen before, Mark often has these times in the house where Jesus spends time privately teaching his disciples. So now, none of the Pharisees around, no crowds, just Jesus and his closest followers. And when they were alone with him, they brought up the question and his answer. They asked him again of the same matter. Okay, I think it's a case where they were struggling a bit with coming to grips with what they'd heard, and they wanted to be sure that they had it right. And if you're a little uneasy about what you're hearing this morning, if it seems a little extreme, a little over the top, maybe if it seems like God's asking a little too much, well, that's apparently the same kind of feelings that the disciples were grappling with at that point, because they had been conditioned to think a certain way by their Jewish culture. Just like we tend to be conditioned to think a certain way by our very, very loose American culture as concerns the matter of divorce. And when Jesus was asked that question, his answer was startling. And these who loved him and who followed him and who had, as Peter said, forsaken all to follow him, they still were like, whoa, we weren't ready for that answer. We were ready for the answer that Shammai might give, maybe a little bit more conservative than that, but we weren't ready, Jesus, for that answer. So let us ask you again to make sure that we have it right. In Matthew 19 and verse 10, the disciples say this. Here's the nature of their conclusion. If the case of the man be so with his wife, in other words, if there's no way out, if there's no divorce, then it is not good to marry. They say, man, what a risk you're taking. I mean, that would mean you're taking this on for life. It's permanent. And that ran counter to the thinking of the day. And so they get alone with the Lord and they say, Lord, we want to make sure we understand what you're saying. And so they ask him about it again. And it's as if Jesus says to them, I really mean it. Marriage is permanent. It is for life. There's no way out, so to speak. And then it's kind of as if he says, maybe this will help you see that I'm serious about it. So in verse 11, he says unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her, against his first wife. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Okay, so here in Mark 10, the Lord Jesus called remarriage after divorce, whether by a husband or by a wife, plain adultery from the plan point of view of God's kingdom. Okay, it's a covenant that's been broken. It's something that God intended for life, that has been broken, that has been separated, that has been put asunder, to use the language of our text, by willful human choice contrary to the express command of God. Let a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And elsewhere in the Scripture, God speaks of his displeasure with those who abandon the wife of their youth, those who break that covenant. And so Jesus says, here's what it's like. It's like this. You divorce your wife and marry another. That's adultery. That's breaking that covenant of marital fidelity that you have made before God that's to be for life. It's adultery. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, that's adultery. Now, in Luke's gospel, we don't really have a parallel account, but Luke does include this one similar statement, just one verse. Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. And Luke says this, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever," and I want you to notice this additional provision that he gives, "whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." So there Luke talks about a person who is perhaps not him or herself divorced, yet marries another person who is. That person is participant in breaking a God-ordained covenant of fidelity and thus is also guilty of adultery. And you say, "Pastor, that's pretty hard." But could the Bible be more clear? I mean, if God wanted to say that, how else would He say that? Let me read the two similar statements in Matthew. And these are the texts that contain the exception wording that we'll examine next week. But, you know, that aside, okay, let's just leave that as a separate discussion. You see the same sobering emphasis in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And this is in that section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is wont to confront them with their more lenient thinking with the reality that things go deeper than that. He says, you know, you think murder is bad. Let me tell you, even mean, malicious, hurtful thoughts, same sin as murder. You think that adultery is bad, okay, fair enough. Even lustful thoughts, same sin as murder. And he says this in Matthew 5:32, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Okay, so that second half was the same thing we saw in Luke, but the first part of that provision is something new. And again, apart from the exception aspect of it, causeth her to commit adultery. So there, Jesus says that by divorcing, and think about the Jewish culture. For a woman to survive in Jewish culture, you know, she would feel as if she had to be married. And recognizing that nuance of culture, Jesus says, you know, husband, if you divorce your wife, you put her in a situation where it's very likely that she is going to be married. She is going to be tempted to do that. She's going to feel almost compelled to do that. And so by divorcing her, you are setting her up and you become, in a sense, a participant in her adultery when she remarries. That's what he's talking about there. So there's another nuance. And then in Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus says this, "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Okay, so we have in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, these rather sobering statements that remarriage after divorce, whichever part of that you may have a part in, and even taking an action that pushes someone in that direction, those things are all wrapped up in a sin that we call adultery. So now we go back to our text, and we are closing in on being done here. It's interesting in verse 12 in Mark's Gospel that we find the only instance where Jesus speaks of a wife divorcing her husband. Okay? Women in Judaism weren't allowed to divorce their husband, but Roman wives could. So God directs Mark to include that side of the statement for the benefit of the Roman readers of Mark's Gospel. So let me just summarize what we have seen this morning. Okay, when asked if a man can, or I suppose he always can, but whether a man should divorce his wife, Jesus answers, no. That's not God's plan. Never has been. It wasn't God's plan in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't God's plan in the days of Moses. It wasn't God's plan during our Lord's earthly ministry, and it's not God's plan now. That's rooted in creation itself. When God created this earth on which He lived, when He created men, men and women, He created them with this idea of marriage from the beginning, and that does not change in this earthly life on this created earth. And while God doesn't deny the reality of divorce, that hard-hearted people will do it, and He even gives some limited instructions in the Old Testament to regulate it for the protection of an injured party, He is not commanding, encouraging, or condoning divorce ever. That is Jesus' answer to the question. We've also gained some insight about remarriage after divorce. We've learned that remarrying after divorce is, in the sight of God, adulterous. In fact, divorcing with the result that one's spouse remarries, or marrying someone who has been divorced, those things are likewise the breach of a covenant God expressly intends to be for life. And so to make those choices, no matter the cause, no matter how justified it may seem, is, from God's perspective, an adulterous choice. Now, folks, that's not an easy message to hear, especially if you have traveled down this road in part or in whole. And so I want to just talk about the application of this from a pastoral perspective. There are many faithful Christian believers and preachers who take a different position on this than what I have just expressed. Okay, and you've got to grapple with what the Bible says without preconceived notions, but what does it say? And I would suspect that in many cases, their position is largely the result of a concern for the hurt and difficulty that comes to those who have suffered divorce. And let me tell you, that compassion and that concern resonates with me more than you perhaps would understand given what I have just said. Okay? There are likely some here this morning who have been divorced, but it wasn't a choice that you made. It was a choice made by your former spouse. And you have suffered unbelievably as a result of that choice that your former spouse made. And you are no doubt understandably lonely. And the Bible does tell us that one of God's purposes in marriage is companionship. Two people living and loving together in God's plan and doing God's work together for God's glory. And you long for that. And you do so in the purest of heart and conscience, and you do so understandably so. And if that describes you, dear person, let me tell you, if I thought the Bible gave even a scintilla of an allowance for that, I would be for that. I understand fully, we all do, the hurt that is there. And not that I would ever want to contradict God's will, but in some ways, I wish God did allow. It makes sense to me. You know, my human, limited perspective, I understand that desire is there. But, you know, even those realities don't undo what God has said. And let me just say that the Bible also makes this clear, that the Lord Jesus Christ is enough. And, you know, and I realize that if you're more in... personally, in a situation like this, you would say, you know, well, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. And I understand how you feel. But that is what God says. God says that He is a father to the fatherless, that He is a husband to the widow. And I might add that He is a husband or a wife to one who has been mercilessly hurt by the sinful decision of divorce by a former spouse. And His grace is sufficient. We have the promise of God on that matter. That doesn't make it easy. But that is what God says. And you know, if you're in that situation, you have an opportunity here to glorify God in an amazing way. By being in stark contrast to a culture that says, you have every right to remarry. And by saying, you know what? God says, I don't. But God says, He's enough. And I'm going to take Him at His word. And dear person, God is able, by His grace, to sustain you and to love you and to encourage you and to use you to be an unbelievably powerful testimony in a lost and sinful world. And let me say, if you are divorced and your spouse hasn't been remarried, pray to God for reconciliation. And 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that, and we'll touch on that at some point. Maybe you're here this morning and you're divorced. Whether that was by your initiation or that of your former spouse, you've now remarried. And you say, Pastor, what am I to do now? God says that marriage is adultery. At least that's what you've told us. And God's Word does say that. If you find yourself in that position, let me encourage you, agree with God. Okay? Say, God, you're right. And acknowledge that, you know, whether you made that decision not being aware of what God's Word says, maybe you were an unbeliever at the time. Maybe you made it in full knowledge of what God's Word says. I don't know. But, you know, for whatever reason, you made that choice to remarry. Acknowledge to God that it was wrong. And there is now no opportunity for reconciliation. But you can repent. You can seek God's forgiveness, and He will forgive you. Remember the woman taken in adultery in the very act, as John chapter 8 tells us? And Jesus' words to her after all of her accusers abandoned was, go thou and sin no more. And there is great forgiveness with God. Whatever, all the sins and blasphemies of men shall be forgiven. Christ will forgive all sin. And so whatever wrong choices you may have made in the past, whether you saw them as wrong then or not, you see them as wrong now. Confess, repent, ask God's forgiveness, and He will grant it to you. And then you live forth in the marriage that you're in now in a way that honors and glorifies God. And you help other people who may be struggling. And you say, you know, I've been down this path. And you need to do what God says. And God will help you. And I'll help you. And let's pray together. And let's work through this. God wants to use you. Glorify God in your present marriage. It is now the lifelong covenant that God expects you to keep till death do you part. And let me mention very briefly, I know we've got to wrap up here, but I just feel like I need to address this. Sometimes people suggest that being remarried after divorce puts a person in a state of ongoing adultery, of perpetual infidelity. That's not what Jesus is teaching. He's saying that to divorce and remarry is adulterous, but it's something that can be forgiven. It's something that is under the blood of Christ, and now there is a new marriage that needs to honor God. And a person ought not think, maybe I ought abandon the second marriage and try and go back to the first one. You know, that's what Deuteronomy 24 says would be abominable. Okay, that's only taking a problem and making it manifold times more problematic. So in whatever situation you're in now, if you're remarried, then glorify God in your present marriage. Maybe you're not yet married. Let me encourage you to walk into marriage carefully, thoughtfully. It is a permanent, lifelong relationship. That's what the Bible teaches. It's a sacred picture of Christ's relationship with us, His church. Only marry when you are ready and willing and full understanding, prepared to make such a commitment, knowing this, dear person, your feelings will change over time. Now, they may well get richer and stronger over the course of your marriage, but sometimes there's some struggles there. And you ought never marry simply because you don't want to be lonely. Let me suggest this. Some of the loneliest people you'll ever find are living in a bad marriage. Now, God can give grace and help through that, but, you know, it's not a panacea. It's what is God's will for me? I want to be convinced. And if I'm convinced, I'm going to enter into that covenant, into that commitment with the resolve that it's for life and nothing will change that. Maybe you're struggling in your present marriage. Maybe you've been thinking about divorce. Let me say, don't do that. Don't even entertain the thought. Don't think about it. Ask God's help. Ask the help of other people if you need to give you some advice, some biblical counsel to pray with you. But don't go down that road of thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The more you think it, the more it will become what you're going to do. That decision will be made long before you go to the courthouse and do some paperwork. That decision will be made by just stirring over that prospect in your mind. Don't do it. Stay married. Glorify God in this wonderful picture of the Trinity, of Christ and His church. Abandon yourselves to each other. Love each other. Respect each other. Ask God to help you to enjoy each other. Don't even consider divorce. Now, Let me just say this also. I understand that there may be cases of abuse and of adultery and of abandonment. There may be times when some temporary arrangement needs to be made for the protection in an abusive situation. But even in such cases, we need to focus on restoration and seeing that erring spouse deal with their own sinful propensities and problems and work through them and find God's grace sufficient to help them to live properly and lovingly with a spouse. There is no cause that I find in the Scripture for divorce. And let me just say this in conclusion for all of us. You know, where do we find our satisfaction? In our circumstances? In our relationships? Or in Christ? Okay. Is it in your marriage or is it in Christ? Are you willing to suffer for the surpassing glory of knowing Christ and honoring Him with your life? More than anything else in the world, do you want to know Him and to become like Him? And let me just say, maybe you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. You don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven. You don't know for sure that if you were to die today or 10 years from now, you aren't certain that you would go forever to live in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you say, I'm concerned about that. And we'd love to talk to you, share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that He died for your sins, according to the Scripture, and He rose again for you. Well, with that, we'll need to close. Now, I hope, folks, that this has been and will be helpful. And for those where this hits close to home, God will graciously help you. I am convinced of that. And please don't feel that this in some way limits the great things God wants to do in your life. I don't feel that way about anyone. I feel like there's just all kinds of opportunity for God to use you and be at work. As I said, next week we'll kind of go back at this again and talk a little bit about the exception clause as it's referred to and probably the desertion clause as it's referred to in 1 Corinthians 7. But we want to just have an understanding of what the Bible, what the Lord Jesus has to say about this very important matter. Let me ask you to stand to your feet.